Let's hear now the word of God from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. And please take your seats. Delighted to be back with you again. I'm very thankful for your congregation and for the opportunity to preach God's word to you. And we're returning to a text that I've preached the previous two times I visited you, not the same sermon, but the same passage. We've seen in this passage twice now how the author of Hebrews summarizes the Christian life by telling us that we live the Christian life by looking to Jesus. And we've noted in the past two times together that this is how the Christian life begins. You remember how John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," or how we read in the scripture, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." You become a Christian by looking to Jesus, looking away from yourself and your sin, and trusting him alone for your salvation. And we also have seen that the Christian life ends by looking to Jesus. Faith will become sight. We shall see him as he is, John says in 1 John 3, verse 1. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the author describes everything in between. Everything between becoming a Christian and finishing the race also consists in looking to Jesus, that there ought not be one day, one moment of the Christian life where we are not trusting and resting in him, not looking to him for strength, for an example, and for help. And we saw a number of weeks ago, I won't hold you accountable for remembering that because I think it was in the summer, we said we looked to Jesus because he endured the cross. And then a few weeks ago, perhaps just a little fresher on the memory, we said we looked to Jesus because he is the founder of our faith. He is the founder of our faith. And what I want us to see this morning also in verse 2 is that we look to Jesus because he is the perfecter of our faith. That word perfecter means someone who brings something to its completion. And here we will see in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that we look to Jesus because he will bring faith to its completion. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin our study of God's word. We praise you, Father, for your word. We praise you for how rich and diverse it is. We praise you for passages like Exodus chapter 19, which we read just moments ago, where the Israelites trembled at the foot of the mountain at the presence of the holiness of the Lord. And we praise you for instructive passages like this one that tell us to run the race that you have set before us by looking to Jesus. And we praise you for the encouragements of your word, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We thank you for the richness of the Bible, the Word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, as we turn to this portion of the Word, that you would be our teacher, that you would apply that Word to the inner places of our hearts and enable us to do and to live in light of the things we read here, that we are to run by looking to Jesus, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We ask that you would bless us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, our focus this morning will be on Jesus as the perfecter of our faith. Jesus as the perfecter of our faith, the reason why you should continually trust him, continually think on him, continually look to him, is because he is the perfecter, or your translation might say finisher, of our faith. And I want us to approach that word in two senses that the Bible gives to this idea of Jesus as the finisher of our faith. One of them is very similar to something we saw last time, and then one of them is new. First, when we speak about Jesus as the perfecter of our faith, The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the one who brings faith to its completion. He is the perfect example of faith. Benjamin Morgan Palmer, the 19th century Southern Presbyterian minister who pastored just down the road in New Orleans in the 19th and early 20th century, understood the passage in this way. He said, when you think of Jesus Christ, here is someone who has brought the principle of faith to his completion, someone who has lived the perfect life, the model life of faith. And as we noted last time, it's striking that the author would describe Jesus in this way because of the hall of faith that comes before. Jesus is the perfect example of faith. There were many other examples of faith, however, that came before him. I want us to think about just a few of them. If you turn back with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, we read, for example, of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah is a tremendous example of faith. He condemned the world, that the mockings of the world, the riches of the world, because God had called him to build this ark so that God would save him from the judgment flood. Noah's life, in many ways, is an example. We can hold him up and say, see how he cared for the spiritual well-being of his household. See how he believed the word of God. Here is an example of faith. But Noah was not the perfecter of faith. Because, of course, after the birds went out and came back, and eventually with the olive branch, and the ark rested down, and Noah exited the ark, he planted a vineyard and became drunk. And there were many days when Noah lived at an example, a holy example of faith. But he was not the perfecter of faith. We also meet Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. For example, Hebrews 11, verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So Sarah is an extraordinary woman of faith. Hers is an example in so many ways that you can imitate and emulate. Every physical reality in her life pointed to the impossibility of having an heir, a child of the covenant of promise. But she believed against every conceivable sign that God would do what he had said. She was an extraordinary woman of faith. She followed Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. She endured affliction and difficulty at the hands of the Gentiles. But by faith, the scripture tells us, she received power to conceive, and she considered God faithful who had promised. But just as Noah wasn't a perfecter of faith, he was a man of great faith, but he wasn't a perfecter of faith, so too Sarah. Because you remember when those mysterious visitors came to her in the book of Genesis, and they said, you remember how God had promised that you're going to have descendants more numerous than the stars in the heavens? Well, that day is going to come. Those three mysterious visitors, they come, and then Abraham and Sarah welcome them. And do you remember how Sarah responded? She laughed. And then one of those there called her on it and said, well, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. Well, yes, she did. She's a woman of extraordinary faith who believed God when it seemed like everything in her life pointed against God's promise. But there was a day when she laughed and then lied. She was not the perfecter of faith. Or we could go a little further down in our passage to Moses. In Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth and the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, the people were led out of the Red Sea, Moses was an extraordinary man of faith. Imagine what it would have been like to stand on the banks of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army charging behind you, knowing that you were responsible as the mediator of the covenant for their care and well-being, and to believe that God would make a way. And he did. He was an extraordinary man of faith. But then you remember there was that time when God sent Moses back to Egypt and said, Moses, I want you to go and bring my people out. And Moses said, can you get someone else? And then in that same chapter, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses almost died because the mediator of God's covenant failed to apply the sign of the covenant of grace, the sign of circumcision, to his own house, and Zipporah had to intervene. And if not for his wife's intervention, who knows what might have happened. He was a man of great faith, but he was not a perfecter of faith. And the same could be said of Rahab, who's mentioned further down in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and following. Rahab had the faith in the land of Jericho to welcome in these people from a foreign nation, and she sided with the people of God. But she was a prostitute, not a perfecter of faith, a woman of faith, but not a perfecter of faith. And there was David, who's mentioned in verse 32, a man of extraordinary faith. Could you imagine that the intimacy of communion with God that David must have had to be the person who wrote the 23rd Psalm? That's what came out of his heart. And that's what dwelt in his mind. Or Psalm 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. That came out of his regenerate heart. But then, as we said last time, there was that day when David's army was out fighting and he was at home and he saw Bathsheba and he took her in adultery and had her husband Uriah killed, and he was not a perfecter of faith. But Hebrews tells us, while even the greatest men and women of faith were not perfecters of faith, there is one who has lived the life of faith with perfection. There is one who believed God and never fell into the sin of unbelief. And the author of Hebrews holds up here, as he's trying to help you and help me live the Christian life and live for God, he says, here is someone whom you can look at who has perfected the life of faith. Look to him, follow him, imitate him. Look to Jesus, the perfecter of faith. Now, we can say of Noah and of Sarah and of Moses and of Rahab and of David, look to them most of the time. But there's not one word in the Gospels where we point to someone who's become a Christian and we say, Jesus made a mistake here. I was listening to someone describe an unbelieving Bible commentator, a pastor rather, who was going through his ordination exams in the old days in the 60s when the Southern Presbyterian Church was wrestling over liberalism and unbelief. And someone was asked about Jesus' words about being the Son of God and about the resurrection. And the man taking his ordination exam said, well, sometimes Jesus overstated things a little bit. There's no point of unbelief or sin or compromise or error. He's the perfecter of faith. And as we think about Jesus as the perfecter of faith in that sense, as the man who has lived to perfection, to completion, the life of faith, he gives us a number of hints, of clues, or examples of how we can follow him. And there are so many that we could turn to, but I just want to point out a few to you that all come from Isaiah chapter 50. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 is one of Isaiah's servant songs. Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Jesus was born, but it's a book that's filled with predictions about who Jesus would be. In Isaiah chapter 50, beginning in verse 4, we read, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near." Now, this is a description by Isaiah under the inspiration of the Spirit of the life of faith that Jesus lived. And I want you to notice just three things about it as we think of him as the perfecter of our faith. First, Jesus lived the perfect life of faith by seeking God in prayer. Look in verse 4. "Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And we find what Isaiah said fulfilled in the Gospels, that Jesus would sometimes steal away in the morning, in the secret hours, before the disciples were even awake, to seek God's face in prayer. Before he called the disciples, we find him praying. In his moment of great need in Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, we find him praying. Even on the cross, we find him praying. At the heart of Jesus' greatest sermon, we find instruction on prayer. If you are looking to Jesus, the perfecter of faith, and walking in his footsteps, your faith will be a faith that prays. This is one aspect of the diamond of his example that God holds before us and said, follow him, imitate him, imitate him in his prayers. If you were to run the race that God has set before you, imitate your Savior who morning by morning was awake and who heard the word of God and who poured out his soul to God in prayer. We see the perfect life of faith in Christ is a life of prayer. Second, the perfect life of faith in our Savior is a life of submitting to God's providence. Submitting to God's providence. Look in verse 5. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." So God had opened the ears of our Messiah to teach him what his life would be like. Jesus could go back and read the servant songs of Isaiah. Jesus could read the promises that the one who would crush Satan would himself be bruised. And he heard those words, those hard words. And do you see what Scripture says? "I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." One of the most striking ways this is expressed in the Gospels in the New Testament is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, after pleading that the cup would pass from him. You remember how he prayed, "Yet, Lord, your will be done." And one of the ways we see our Savior perfect the life of faith is by submitting his heart and his life to the providence of God. Jesus isn't flippant. Jesus asked for trials to be removed if it would be part of the will of God. But we see in Isaiah 50 what we see throughout the Gospels. Our Savior recognized that all of his life was governed by God's providence and said, "Father, if this is your will, if this would glorify you, strengthen me to live for you here. I turn not backward. I was not rebellious." There are temptations for us, I think, when life gets especially hard, to think, well, here is a case where I can turn away from doing what God has lovingly revealed in his word. But we see in our Savior, he didn't turn back, and he submitted his heart to the will of God. I love that phrase. Was it Eli in the beginning of 1 Samuel? "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems right to him." And so if we were to run the race that God has set before us, looking to Jesus, the perfecter of faith, we too should follow him and recognizing and submitting to the providence of God. And then I want you to notice the third aspect of Jesus' perfect life of faith is described for us in Isaiah 50, verse 7. I know that I shall not be put to shame. Jesus' life of faith was a life of confident faith. That is, Jesus was confident that God would do what he said. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. He believed that what God said was true. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. I will be given over into the hands of sinful men, and I will be betrayed, but on the third day I will rise. His life of faith was a life of confidence in the promises of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are to run the race that God has set before you, you need to believe, as we see here, I set my face like a flint. Believe that God will keep his word. He will keep his word. He will keep his word. He will keep his promise to you. Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. So when we see that word perfecter or finisher of our faith, it teaches us that Jesus lived the perfect life of faith. His is the exemplary, the complete, the whole life of faith. And then secondly, I want us to see in the time we have remaining, when we speak of Jesus as the perfecter of our faith, we're not just understanding him who has perfected faith. Rather, here the scripture also teaches us that Jesus will bring your faith to completion. So this word tells us something about him. He lived the perfect life of faith. It also tells us something about what he's going to do for you. He will perfect your faith. I think this is one of the most encouraging truths for Christian believers that you can find in the Bible, that Jesus Christ is going to grow your faith. And he's going to do that in three ways, which is how we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. First, he's going to grow your faith in this life. In this life. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul tells the Corinthians, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." There in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul's talking about the present tense. We are being transformed. How is that happening? It's, well, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. Paul's saying the same thing Hebrews chapter 12 is saying. Your faith is looking to Jesus day by day. And as you look to him, and as you trust him, and as you follow him, what happens? We are being transformed into the same image. What a wonderful thing that as you trust in Jesus, as you follow Jesus, Christ is making you more like Jesus. What a wonderful encouragement, brothers and sisters in Christ, that he is going to grow you and sanctify you and make you more like himself. So often God does this through trials in our life. That was true for Jesus too. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2 verse 10, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. But Christ is going to perfect your faith in this life, make you more and more and more and more like him. He's going to grow you in assurance. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. As you look to Jesus Christ, you will grow and grow and grow in your sense of security and confidence. I am safe with Jesus, my hope will not be put to shame. He'll grow you in peace. As you look to him, that peace that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, the peace that you've received having been justified by faith. He'll grow you in joy. Romans chapter 14. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've ever met Christians, including older Christians, who have been through extraordinary trials, and you wonder, there's a happiness with roots in their heart. He'll grow you in grace. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will cause you to persevere. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a Christian, that there is hope in the Christian life as you look to Jesus, that there are sins that have plagued you that you will kill. And there are graces that you may only have in miniature now that 5 years and 10 years down the road, your brothers and sisters in the church will look at you and you say, "Can you see how patient she has become? It's extraordinary how servant-hearted he has become." He perfects your faith in this life. He's making you more and more and more and more like himself. It's one of the great blessings of being a Christian, that God, through the Christian life, makes you like his son. And he doesn't just leave you where you started. He makes you more like Christ. You grow up into maturity, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that more and more and more his character has become yours. Not, well, you're converted now and you're sort of stuck where you are. But as you fix your heart and your hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes you more like him. He's the perfecter of our faith, and that he's making you more and more and more like him. He's sanctifying you in this life. But not only does Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, gradually improve and perfect your faith in this life, he will also perfect your faith at death. He will perfect your faith at death. Paul described the Christian life in this way. When he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Or when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and said, "To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord." How will Jesus Christ perfect your faith? He will so perfect your faith that he will take you all the way through the Christian life on this earth, gradually growing you to make you more like him, and then he will bring you home to heaven. And heaven is a place without all of the things that plague you. So often our physical maladies are a source of undermining our faith. We face physical troubles and trials, and they can be sources of temptation to wonder, is God faithful? Is he near? Is he going to do what he said? But in heaven, you'll be free from pain. And another source of trouble we have, something else that undermines our faith in this life, is unbelief. There are days, aren't there, when we can lay hold of the promises of God with such confidence. And then there are other days when doubt seems like the most reasonable thing. And you know in your mind that's nonsense. But unbelief seeks to undermine your faith. And do you know what heaven doesn't have any of? Unbelief. As our catechism wonderfully puts it, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Every temptation that comes from your own heart, especially temptations to unbelief, they're gone. He's going to so perfect your faith that he will bring you to heaven where there is no unbelief, no temptation, no mourning, and no pain. What a privilege to be a Christian, to look to Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, and to belong to one who will bring you all the way home to heaven. And then finally, he'll perfect your faith in the resurrection. In the resurrection. Because the Bible doesn't tell us merely that Christians go to heaven when they die, their bodies laid in the ground, and their souls going into the presence of the Lord. Praise God, it does teach us that. But it also teaches us that there is a day coming when Christ will return, when all men and women from all ages will be raised, and when we shall see him with bodies made new and forever be with the Lord. The Bible describes this in a number of different places. I want to point out in particular 1 John 3, Verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We're going to come to the Lord's table in just a few moments. And you're going to hold bread in your hand. And you're going to taste the fruit of the vine on your lips. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ will so perfect your faith that a day will come when the same eyes with which you see the bread will look at the face of Jesus Christ in glory? Eyes made new, resurrection eyes. Faith will become sight, and you'll see him. See him as he is, in his beauty and perfection, the one who is the perfecter of your faith. You'll see his greatness and his love, his glorified wounds, his wisdom and his power, and you'll never be separated from him, never taken away from him, never disbelieving in him, always near to him. And as the scripture says, so you shall ever be with the Lord. That is how he will perfect your faith. Your faith will become sight, what you see now in a mirror dimly. You will in that day see face to face. And because these things are true, the Bible says, look to him. Trust him. Fix your eyes on him as your example, as the one who has perfected faith, but also as the one you are trusting to perfect your faith, to make you more and more and more like him, to bring you home to heaven, to raise your body and glorify you on the last day so that you will be with him forever and ever and ever. We look back and we see so many failures in our life, and we look out and we see so many uncertainties in the future, especially uncertainties about ourselves. And we look in and we find so many failures and sins. But the Bible says, look up. Look to Jesus Christ, the perfecter of your faith. Let us pray. We ask, O Lord our God, that you would fix our eyes on Jesus. We praise you, Lord, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, that you are the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And we pray, O God, that we would run the race that you have set before us by looking to him. Bless us now as we move from word written to word seen in the sacrament. We ask for thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.